All right. The necessity of hearing and seeing the Father. Part two. Just like saying that. Part two. John, the fifth chapter. Now, last week, I only got you through the first two points of last week's outline. Let me just wrap up those last two verses of that third point from last week. If you don't have last week's outline, don't worry about it. You're good. And everything okay over there? Oh, okay. Oh, is that what just happened?
No, I just.
Should we bring back to baptism back? Okay. John, the fifth chapter. In any case, you don't have last week's outline. Don't worry about it. You've got tonight's. You'll see there's only two points. My third point keeps falling off into the street, just like happened last Sunday. But I'm trying to measure this out so it doesn't become too overwhelming here in regards to what we're doing. Let's back it up just a little bit. Let's get our context rolling here. Fifth chapter of John. I want to start at verse 16 and roll us forward. Verse 22 is where we should begin to pick up tonight in the teaching. That's about where we left off last week. John 5, verse 16. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. And you'll find out what those things are in just a second. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." Now, that's the whole background to this title, hearing and seeing the Father and the necessity of that. Everything that Jesus did, he said, which we've already talked about, he only did the things he saw the Father actively doing. So the healing of the man for 38 years was sick by the pool of Bethesda. He saw the Father healing that man because we went to go answer the question, how come out of all those dozens, if not more, probably a lot more people that were there at that pool waiting for this mythological, fictitious moving of the water so that they could get healed, so they'd be the first one to jump in, you know, that whole kind of thing. Why is it that Jesus just went to that one man? Because he saw the Father doing that. All right, that's our example. If Jesus looked to the Father, then so we need to cultivate that spiritual sensitivity. And in other words, I'm not saying we're going to actually see, you know, with your human eyesight. I know you realize this, but I always have to say it. You know, see some apparition, and that's the Father, and he's doing it, so we're going to copy that. It's about spiritual sensitivity. It's about being like Jesus, so submitted to the will of the Father. I have come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's a major theme in John's gospel. Well, guess what? That's supposed to be a major theme in your life and in my life. That's the major theme of our lives. If Christians did what Jesus did, and we followed him as he follows the Father, the church on the earth and the earth itself and all nations would look entirely different. But our problem is that we're so spiritually desensitized because we don't take charge of our own spiritual lives and dig into the Word and do what it says, knowing that we have had the Adamic sin nature removed. And that just leaves the law of sin within. And if you think that's a challenge, just think what it would be like if you had your old Adamic sin nature back in you. You'd be just like you were before you were in Christ, and you wouldn't know the difference. Sin would just be your life, see? All right. But we don't have to deal with that anymore. 1 Peter 1:4 says we are participants in what? The divine nature. What have we escaped from? The lust that's in the world, see? The corruption, that's in the world through lust. We've escaped out of that. It's like the bird has flown the coop, you know, and you see it go. That is done now, see? So we can live that way. And that's where Romans 6 comes in, you know? Therefore, you do not give yourself over to the things of the flesh because you don't have to, okay? So Jesus is seeing what the Father does. So he, in 17, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. In other words, I'm not obeying your made-up, truncated Jewish laws, in particular, about the Sabbath. So verse 18, for this reason, verse 17 is the reason. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, to murder him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Very powerful passage right there. Two reasons they wanted to kill Jesus. Jesus saw the Father breaking the Jews' Sabbath. Now, I did not say that Jesus saw the Father breaking the Sabbath. It's the Jews' Sabbath, which we've been over already. At least 39 different truncated laws relative to what it means to keep the Sabbath. And not a one of them were on target, see, because they're additions to the Scriptures. They are the corruptions and traditions of men which take us away from the person of God. That's spoken of a number of places, Matthew 15, Mark 7. But then also, as soon as he refers to the Father as my Father, which the Jews did not do, he was God, but not my Father. They did call him the Father, but not my Father. But Jesus uses the expression here, Ethios, my own Father, which puts him on the same level equal to God. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have the same nature as God, which is what it says essentially at the bottom of verse 18, calling God his own Father, making himself equal, Ethios, the same, making himself the same with God. And Jesus never backed off from that. Okay? Do you know who you are in Christ? Don't let people talk you out of it. Don't let me scare you out of that. See? Be who you are in Christ according to the Word. Don't aver from that. Don't let your circumstances, whatever it is you're going through, you know, derail you from that fact. You stand and you be who you are. The more I share with more people out there that I'm spiritual all the time. I don't care if I feel spiritual or not. Now, I don't want to walk around in a funk or something like that, but I don't let those occasional, you know, trips into the spiritual mud wasteland affect my sense and my knowledge of whether I am right with God or whether I am actually spiritual. I'm spiritual because I've been justified by faith. I've been sanctified, made holy positionally. I have the righteousness of God imputed to me, and that's who I am, and that will never change. It will never change for me. It'll never change for you. It's not dependent upon as long as you walk by faith. You will always walk by faith. Even when you don't feel like it. You're still in the faith. And you will do in accordance with your nature. You will. Doesn't mean that you'll be 100% about the whole thing. Why? Romans 7:23. The law of sin is still there. That's your resistance point. That's the bodybuilder muscle moment, you know, that resistance issue that's put inside of you that forces you to walk by faith and apply who you are to every circumstance, to every challenge. 19. Boy, I better hurry it up. Therefore, okay, I'm going to kick it in the gas right now. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, amen, amen, which John is exclusive about that double amen. I say to you, not the Talmud says, not the rabbi down the street says, I say unto you. Who am I? I'm the one who's the same as God, my own Father. I say to you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner, in the same way. I mean, we are joined at the hip, as the phrase would go, you know. Eye to eye. John's gospel starts that way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was face to face, pros in Greek, with God. Looking into each other's eyes, sharing the same, of the same nature, same plan, same cause, not divisible in any way, shape, or form. See? And guess what? Jesus died so that each one of us could have the same thing. And you have that. The problem is we don't utilize it enough. We don't take advantage of that enough. That's our problem. 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. Now, he's going to get us into it now. And we've been here before, a little bit last week. We're going to open this up even further now tonight. Because Jesus wants to talk to us about how that the Father raises the dead. And because the Father raises the dead, based on what we've read so far, Jesus sees the Father raise the dead, so Jesus raises the dead. Now, in this context, it's not talking about cadavers coming out of the ground. It's not talking about even the temporary raised state of Lazarus. He's not talking about that. He's talking about life and that which is of eternal life. He's talking about regeneration, giving us the gift of faith and repentance into the person of Christ, resulting in the acquittal of the charges of sins against us. The gavel comes down, and we are released because of insufficient evidence. Prosecution, you ain't got a case. See? Jen Floyd, you're free to go. Larry Reeder, you're free to go. Frank, Keith, no case left, all right? So when he talks about this raising now, because he's introducing, I got greater works. And right away, in our minds, we start thinking, oh man, is he going to like part the Atlantic Ocean? That would be a greater work than what Moses did. I got even greater works. No, the greater work is raising the dead in Adam into life. Salvation. That's our context that he opens up right here. Okay, here we go. The Father will show him greater works than these so that you will marvel. And it is a marvel. For, verse 21, whenever we see a for, he's going to explain what he just said, right? All right. For just as the Father, here we go, raises the dead and gives them life, even so, in the same way, like manner, the Son also gives life to whom he wills or wishes, in New American Standard said, but it's thalo. I like wills. His will is involved right here. Okay, so here's our beginning point for understanding our definition. What does he mean about the Father raising the dead? He means, for just as the Father raises the dead, and, conjunction, explanative, gives them life. Not physical life, that's not what this context is. But rather, it's spiritual life, it's eternal life. Okay? So he calls this the raising the dead. Now Jesus is very consistent about this, and we're going to see this in a little while here. Jesus' definition of resurrection or raising the dead really has nothing to do with a body. It certainly has nothing to do with raising up this carbon-based earthly body and putting your regenerated spirit back into it. In fact, there is no place where Jesus even expresses such an idea. That's an expression of men. That's an expression of modern and ancient theology. It's based on a Greek set of parameter thinking that was common thinking in that day that was devoid of the full essence of what resurrection means according to the Lord Jesus. Okay. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wills. Now those who he is willing to give life to are his elect, according to the New Testament. And so at this point, you can write down Romans 9, if you haven't already. Romans 9, verses 11 through 18. Romans 9, verses 11 through 18, right at the end of verse 21 right there. That's whom the Son is willing to give resurrection life to. He's not willing to give it to anybody else. Not interested in giving it to anybody else. He only does the things he does, like save people, because he sees the who do it? Yeah, he sees the Father do it. So he's being directed by the Father. That means the Father is going to one person and not going to another one to save them. This is the preciousness. This is the depth. This is the vividness of this true color picture of salvation, that it is so case-specific and so personally and specifically directed that it's the preciousness of what it is, the expensiveness of what it is magnified and amplified in God's personal selection of one over another. And that goes directly against the grain of unregenerate thinking. Goes directly against the grain. See? That's it. Sovereign grace. Sovereign means election, interpretively speaking. Okay? So he does this. You should also write down Matthew 11, 25 through 27. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. It says that the only person that the Father is revealed to is the one whom the Son is willing to reveal the Father to. Very strong right there. All right, which brings us down to verse 22, about where we stopped last week. We'll fire into that. For, another explanative, that means he's going to explain what verse 21 is. Is that about right? Sure. For not even the Father judges anyone, watch now, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Now remember, at the top of 22, for not even the Father judges should point back to 21, the Son also gives life. Okay? And then in 21, from where it says the Son also gives life, should go up to, in 21, the Father raises the dead and gives them life. See how reciprocal this is? And then at the top of 21, where it says just as the Father raises the dead, you take your pencil and go from the word raises back up to 20, where it says greater works than these that you will marvel. The greater works is the Father raising the dead, that you might marvel, that you might have the jaw drop in front of you. I can't believe this. You're saving that guy? The salvation of a soul is the greater work, which calls for thaumazo, dropping the jaw and just astounded, astounded. See? Okay, 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. Verse 27 says that the Father gave Christ authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. See? All right, so I did that. I ran down to 27, so you would notice that the context continues down past verse 25 and 26 and into 27, 28, and 29, which is a part of where we're going tonight. Now notice back in 22, middle of 22, but he has given all judgment to the Son. He has given, didomai, verb in the perfect verb tense. Perfect verb tense, didomai. It's as complete and without lack as you can get when you see a verb, in this case, attached to the action here, in the perfect tense. So he has perfectly, completely, all done for all time, given all judgment to the Son. All judgment given over to the Son. And I've already spoke to you about verse 27. He gave him authority to execute judgment. We'll come back to that in just a little while, all right? So now I'm going to hit you with that third and final point. Don't worry about that. You don't need to follow an outline. We'll just hit it real quick. This has to do with the Father, how he is Christ's model, resulting in equal honor that the Son shares with the Father. And this is all part of the soteriological program as well. The Father is honored when the Son is honored, looking at verse 23 now. So that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Of course, now Jesus says this in light of the Jews that were in front of him, seeking to what? Murder him, because he broke their Sabbath laws, because he saw the Father do it. So Jesus does it too. And because, what else? What was the second thing? Second reason the Jews wanted to kill him? You have to make it, oh yeah, equal with God, exactly correct. Which verse is that found in? Thanks, Frank. It's back there a ways, yonder. What did he say? He says it's back there a ways.
Oh.
Yeah, right. Which verse? Making himself equal to God. Thank you, 18. Okay. This is how I keep you with me tonight. Okay. Lots of little moments here. All right. So that, 23, back at 23, all who will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. So equal honor, ladies and gentlemen, means equal nature. They share the same nature. Otherwise, you can't have equal honor if the personages and their essence are different. But honor is given the same if these two individuals, if you will, are of the same nature. They're equal relative to divinity. They're equal in position. They're equal in authority. And it's only within the Godhead that there becomes an agreed upon functional difference in regards to authority. Because Jesus left all his divine attributes, as it were, in heaven in order to become man. He divested himself. This is the Philippians 2, 6 and following paradigm, where Jesus humbles himself and took on the form of man, but never lost the form or identity of divinity. He never left that behind. That's why we say he was 100% man and 100% God. Try to explain that? I can't. It's a statement that the Bible makes in a number of places. So we put it together, and that's what we come down to here. So we've already seen 5:18 that proves that. This is a big subject here. But what about chapter 10? You can just write these down. and verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 30, you're familiar with this. Jesus says to the Jews again, I and the Father are what? They are one. I and the Father are one. We exist as, in the Greek, one. Imai esmen. We exist as one. And the Jews knew exactly what he was saying, because verse 31 says, the Jews picked up stones again to stone him. That's a testimony to them validating that they understood what he was saying. Oneness with the Godhead, with the Father. Of course, you know 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say to me, Philip, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I'm in the Father and that the Father is in me? See? Access, complete access to divinity, and he has to have that, because if he said anything less than that, he would be a liar. And his work on the cross would have no meaning. Jesus can't lie about this. See? Even when he's going to be in front of the Sanhedrin and they're going to say to you, they're going to say to him, just tell us, are you the Son of God? And he's going to say, ego eimi, I am. Yeah. And then they rip their mantles, you know, and you've heard the blasphemy, you know, what more do we need of witnesses and all this kind of a thing, thinking that they had him. He had to give that to them. They were so inept in putting this, you know, prosecutorial situation together so they could get him in front of Pilate. You know, Jesus had to provide the means in order for that to take place. It's amazing stuff in regards to that. Make notes of Philippians 2:6. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, grabbed, held onto, Philippians 2:6, because he already had it. He never lost it. Revelation 22, verse 1, verse 3, write that down. Revelation 22, 1 and 3. One of my favorite passages on the divinity of Christ is 1 John 5, verse 20. Listen to this. 1 John 5, verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, grammatically, according to the Greek, the nearest antecedent to the word this pronoun, which is masculine and singular, is Jesus Christ. Christu Isu. This must refer back to Jesus Christ. The bottom of verse 20 is an absolute, direct and dead, in the target, in the bullseye statement. Jesus Christ, this Jesus Christ, is the true God and eternal life. I love that. Love that. Hebrews 1, verse 8 and 9. Make a note of that. Hebrews 1, 8 and 9. But unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. Unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God. Just love the word. Make a note of Isaiah 42, 8. That'll help back that up. Isaiah 42, 8 in regards to this. Isaiah 48, 11. God says he doesn't share his glory with another. And yet, in John 17, Jesus says to the Father, you know, he says to the Father, restore unto me the glory that I had with you before the world was. Jesus is consistent in this confession. There's nothing shady about it. He's not, like some liberal theologians will say, he's not slowly over time coming to this conclusion that, you know, that this corruption in his head, I might be God. I think I can sell this, you know, and this delusional thing. Not at all. By no means. Because a delusionist, there is such a thing, somebody who is delusional doesn't open the eyes of men born blind or suddenly heal lepers or cast out demons. Somebody who's delusional may think that they're doing that, but then all the witnesses that, and then delusional people don't have thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people coming from out of town to walk around the dusty hills and sit around on rocks and stuff to listen to this guy preach and teach and then watch him heal. And you don't bring your crippled people and your deformed members of your family to a delusional individual unless there was some muscle behind it. Only God can do this stuff. And so Jesus says to us, John chapter 5, I see the Father doing this. And so I do what the Father says. I do what I see the Father do. Nobody can make this claim. Nobody can make this claim. You're tapped into the one true God through His grace. Back to John chapter 5, looking at verse 23, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. See, honoring the Father is directly dependent on honoring the Son. Honoring the Father is directly dependent upon honoring the Son. Write down 1 John 2 and verse 23, more backup scriptures. 1 John 2, verse 23, and then 1 John 5 and verse 1. 1 John 5 and verse 1. Now here's the problem with these Jews. They say that they honor the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, etc. They say they do, but they do not honor the Son of God. Therefore, he who has the Son, like John says, has who? The Father. He who does not have the Son does not have the Father. It's ipso facto. It's a corroborative absolute. All at once. And so they can say they've got the one true God. They can say that all they want, but they don't have him because they reject whom the Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him." See, and Jesus is, as soon as the Father says, "Listen to him," Jesus is immediately fulfilling the Deuteronomy 18 prophecy, saying, where Moses says, God will raise up someone like me to lord over you. And you will listen to him in whatever he says. And he who does not listen to him, he'll be held accountable for that. That's why the Father says, "This is my Son. This is him right here. It's not him over there. It's not her over there. It's not the rock. It's not the tree. It's not Baba Swamba Mama Gamba. It's right here." And he does it twice. He gives a double witness. First in Matthew chapter 3, at his baptism at the Jordan, the Father says that. And then he does it again. In Matthew 17, on the Mount of Transfiguration, "Listen to him. This is my beloved Son." Go ahead, Frank. You were just going to say that. Okay. Once again, we're just like on the same wavelength. You could probably get up here and do this, couldn't you? I'll keep the notes and I'll test you. Pretty good. So that continues on. Honoring the Father is directly dependent on honoring the Son. And the Son, or the Father, by the way, is honored when we believe the Son's word. Because the Son's word is the word of the Father. Jesus got it from the Father. Therefore, verse 24, "Amen and amen. I say to you," not somebody else, I'm not quoting a rabbi, it's my authority on my word, which is the Father's word. "I say to you," watch this, "he who hears my word, and two, believes him who sent me, has eternal life and does not come into judgment." That means the judgment of death. You have eternal life, there's nothing to judge. "Will not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." Say it to me another way in accordance with this context. If he passes out of death, he has been... Don't mumble it. Okay, good, Brian. He has been resurrected. Absolutely correct. He's been raised. That's our context. So watch. See where it says in the middle of 24, "he has eternal life"? Know why he has that? You go, take your pencil, you go from the words "eternal life" to the bottom of verse 22 where it says, "he has given all judgment to the Son." That's where the Son makes a judgment whom he's going to give eternal life to. And then, from the bottom of verse 22, where it says he's given all judgment to the Son, that word judgment right there, you go up to the top of 22, where it says, "for not even the Father judges anyone." It's a judgment as to who gets life and who gets resurrection life withheld from them. Why do I keep calling this eternal life resurrection life? Because of 21, right? "For as the Father," what? "Raises the dead." Now I want you to notice this, because I'm going to take you to another passage in just a second. You're going to need to notice this. Jesus likes to define terms. Once he defines it, you better not step away from it and redefine something else in that context as anything other than what he's already said it is. When God says, "This is the Father raises the dead," Jesus says. All right, so the subject is the resurrection of the dead. There's really no difference in definition between when Paul says resurrection of the dead or resurrection of the dead ones, nekron, and raises the dead. Now, the actions are a little different because of the tensing of the verbs, but as a definition, they share the same definition. It's consistent. I'll try to bring this together real good here for you. Back to 24 for a second. So, here are the conditions for a judgment to eternal life, according to verse 24. Number one, you must hear my word. You must akuo, which means to understand. That means regeneration has to occur, or there will be no understanding. Tell me why.
John chapter 3.
John chapter
3,
yep. Talking to Nicodemus.
Unless you have been born from above, you can't have
there. Bang. Bingo. That's a good one right there. Okay, that's John 3, 5. Unless man is born from above, or born again, is also okay to say, he cannot see or enter even the kingdom of God. So born again has to happen first. You don't decide to be born again. I know you know this. We've already been through all this, you know, ad infinitum, right? So that's another. Well, give me another reason why a man must hear the word and have it, hear it with understanding. By the way, what kind of understanding is this? Where does understanding come from? Do we attend extra night classes at the community college? Is that what
God
we're talking
about?
God reveals it to us? Okay, very good.
Faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God.
I love that. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Or just hearing the word of God, all right? So, in other words, there's a means by which understanding comes that is dependent or independent of me. Independent of me. Yeah. Oh, ooh, good. So, Acts 16, Elder Keith says, there was a Lydia, a woman, a seller of purple, down by the river. Here comes Paul. Coincidence.
Of course.
Yeah. Here comes Paul, and it says, God had to what? Open her heart for what purpose? Yeah, so she could understand or pay attention or receive the things that Paul was saying. There! Okay? Poor old, beaten down, one more time, 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, yeah, I paraphrase that, the natural man is shot, put in a bag, and out on the gutter, you know? He's just gone. He can't receive anything, all right? God has to intervene. This is the depth of the Adamic fallen state. It is deeper than we realize. It is fouler and darker than Christians realize. Or Arminianism, if we realize this, how dark, deep, dark, and dank the fallen in Adam state is, Arminianism would be a myth and a fairy tale relative to its existence. It would never have gotten a leg to stand on. The reason it exists is because men who believe it, that they can assist God in some way and have a choice, because they don't understand the biblical teaching of how deep and dark and black that pit is and how it affects absolutely everything, especially the intellect and the understanding. Because there is no spiritual encounter or agreement between the spirit of man and God relative to an intellect. There is nothing. We're enemies, Romans chapter 5. Enemies. There exists a state of war. The declaration of war happened at the fall in Genesis. And when the sperm and egg from your mom and dad came together and you became a person at that moment, there was a war cry that happened in the womb. It was a declaration of there exists a state of war between you and God. And the fight began since then. That's why Isaiah 48:8 says, you and I are transgressors from the womb. We're breaking the law from the womb. When you go out and you share the gospel like that, you got to tell people things along those lines. You got to emphasize this to them. You got to emphasize the hopeless state that they're in. You can't give them any room for wiggling or any possible maybe that you'll be okay. You know, you can't. You must take it all away. And you know how you do that? Give them the law. That's the purpose of the law. Rips the rug, see, of self-interest and self-help right out from under their feet. You got to keep it all, 100%, or you're under the curse. And as soon as you start to try to do it, you're under the curse. Because God already knows, you're already there. It's impossible, although you're under the curse, which is death, for not keeping the law 100%. Which makes verse 24 all the juicier. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me. Jesus doesn't say right here that that belief comes from the Father. Now, he'll bring it up in John chapter 6, verse 29, that it's the Father's job that you believe. It's the Father's work that you believe. He's going to bring it up then. Okay? But we don't separate, you know, John 6 from what's happening right here. Jesus is giving the scenario, but he's not filling in every detail. So he hears my word and believes him who sent me. There's the conditions. And now here's the result of understanding and believing. There is a judgment of Christ to raise that person from the dead. Only Jesus, he's already introduced that starting in verse 21, but now he puts it in these words in 24, that the result of the one who hears and understands my words and believes him who sent me has what? Or, I can't hear mumbles. Or, resurrection, raised from the dead, because that's what he's saying right here. Look! Verse 21, the Father raises the dead, gives them life. Even so, the Son also gives them life. It means, how does he give them life? He raises the dead. Why does the Son raise the dead? Because he saw Dad do it. Sure. And in a moment of historical time, too. When Jesus was walking around, you know, on the earth, he actively saw the Father doing it. Now, how that perception happened between him and the Father, I don't know. I don't know. Well, I have an opinion, but I will withhold my opinion. So the result is judgment of Christ to eternal life. The judgment is also the judgment of Christ to disqualify that one from death/judgment. You are now disqualified because I have judged, because all authority has been given to me to judge. The Father judges no one. The Son does all the judging. Amazing. And so they do not come, verse 24, into judgment, but they've passed out of death into life. So here, judgment is defined as death. Judgment is defined as death. John 8:51, Jesus says, truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now the Jews, being completely natural, said, what are you talking about? You know, they talk about Abraham. You're not yet 50 years old. You've seen Abraham? What are you talking about? A man, they say to him, now we know you have a demon. That was a serious eternal mistake right there. Abraham died, the prophets also. Physically died. See, that's what they think. Physically died. Jesus is not talking about physical death here. You would be hard-pressed to find any references where Jesus talks about physical, there's a few here and there, but not much. You know, he talks about it in regards to John 11, in regards to Lazarus. He has to tell the boys, Lazarus actually died, because they're kind of dense, you know. And like, Jesus says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. And John, being humble, under the inspiration of the Spirit, says, but we thought he meant physical death. So the boys say, well, Lord, if he takes a nap, he'll be feeling better, you know. And Jesus is like, no, Lazarus has died, and I'm going, you know, that whole kind of, so you get that occasion, but when he's talking teaching, when he's delivering doctrine, when he's battling the Jews, and he's talking about defining what it means to have eternal life and resurrection, he's placing it in this kind of a context, this death right here. So I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. That's another way of saying what he just said in 24, he has passed out of death into life. And of course, that's the Adamic death he's talking about. You think he's talking about physical? Look, here's logic for you. This is logic. If physical death comes through the Adamic fall, yes, and Jesus goes, did Jesus then go to the cross, and did he make 100% propitiation, satisfying God for the Adamic death? Would you say yes to that, or no, or I feel like I'm being led into a trap? That's okay, because I handed that over to you, and only Jen was comfortable enough to say. Is it reasonable, is it biblical for me to say when Jesus went to the cross that he 100% satisfied the justice of God for all those whom he died for? Yes or no?
Yes.
Sure, of course. All right. Did he die for you, Brian? 100% satisfied God in regards to that? So you have passed from death into life. Where did that death come from? Where did that come from? The Adamic fallen nature, right? Okay. All right, here's a skinny. Very easy. If the Adamic fallen scenario involved physical death, then that should have been satisfied at the cross. Yes or no? Otherwise, you've got to come up with another satisfaction for physical death. So those who say that the Adamic fallen scenario included physical death, that means that Jesus did not satisfy the Adamic fall or the Adamic consequences entirely if it does not include physical death. Yes or no? You feel like I'm manipulating you or something? I mean, it's as simple as that. If physical death was a consequence to the Adamic fall and Jesus came to deliver us from the Adamic fall and death, yes? Well, then why do we physically die? Believers would never die. We would have to physically go on living forever. It's ipso facto. It's direct logic. It's one thing logically leads to the next. See? I'm preparing you for when you confront people, Christians. You know, because my job and your job is not to the unregenerate alone. It's more than likely going to be assisting in the kingdom work of the purity and peace of the church, and that comes through right doctrine, which rightly honors Christ, who then rightly honors the Father perfectly. See? And so it requires of us that we really grind our way into this. It's not always easy, especially on a Wednesday night when you've been working all day, but here you are anyway, you know, so it's just part of the whole scenario that's going on right here. Okay, which then brings us, we'll see how far I get now, to the necessity of hearing and seeing the Father, part 2. Now we're in John 5, and we're going from verse 25 to 29, and we'll see how we do. So keep in mind everything we just talked about, you know, from verse 18 all the way down to 24. You're like, yeah, I'll remember the whole thing, no problem. Just keep in mind the main points are raising the dead. The Father raises the dead. Now the Son has the authority to do that. When the Father raises the dead, he gives them life. Got it. The Father has given that authority to the Son to give life to whom he wills. And he has given the Son all authority to judge who the Son is going to give life to, i.e. raise them from the dead. So far, we got no talk of bodies flying out of any tombs. We got none of that going on. We've got eternal life. We've got the power of eternal life going. We have true reality, which is the spiritual reality. Let me tell you something. Once you depart this flesh, that whole physical important thing and how, you know, real and everything is solid, that won't mean diddly squaddle a doodah day. It won't. You will have, oh my gosh, this is reality. Amen and amen, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. What's that? When they hear the voice of the Son of God, and they live, give it to me in another term. Give it to me in the term of the context in which we've been talking. I appreciate that, and I agree with it. That's correct. What is it? Resurrection, baby. Raised from the dead. Subject has not changed. When somebody is raised, they are given what? A life. And it's a, what kind of life? Eternal. Why is it eternal? Because the life of the Father is eternal. It's not a quantity of time, it's a quality. That's the impact of that word right there, okay? All right? So he says, when the dead, time has come, hour is coming, now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as, now we're back to this again, just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. Now that's defined back in verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wills. So the subject hasn't changed. Now he's packaging it a little bit differently. Because now he's going to talk about his ongoing ministry. All right, so you look at your outline right there for part two. Now the dead hear and live. Notice I've put exclamation marks around the word now. It's now the dead hear and live. An hour is coming and now is. The Greek there is nun estein. Nun means something that is present. In other words, I am here right now talking to you and I am present at this moment. All right? When Jesus said these words back in the first century, the now, he meant then when he was saying it. So, nun estein, now present, or presently exists, estein, exists. That which presently exists right now. What's he talking about? I say to you, an hour is coming and presently exists. He's talking about his own ministry. He's talking about how that he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom and all men press violently in to enter it. That's the ministry of Christ. And he's going to tie that in, people receiving eternal life. He's tying that in with the idea of resurrection. An hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. The dead are back in verse 21. He had to give, the Father and the Son has to give life. If he's giving life, then that means there exists a state of deadness to those who haven't had life before he gives it. Deadness. That's what resurrection is. You got to be dead to be raised. See? 24 says the same thing. Write down Ephesians 2:1. Ephesians 2:1. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Deadness. Ephesians 2:1, verses 5 and 6, for that matter. Ephesians 5:14. Make a note of that. Ephesians 5:14. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. There's no question we're in a state of deadness. Colossians 2:13 says that. Romans 6:13 says that. Lots of places say that. So when verse 25 of John 5 says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, the dead, he's going to phrase that a little bit differently down in verse 28, by the way, but we'll get there in just a second. I'm going to hit the gas here. He says, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, so it comes through the Word, through the preaching of the Word, like Jim just said just a little bit ago, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing the Word. See? 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the preaching of the Word to save those who believed. And other passages I've shared with you in regards to that. So they will hear the voice of the Son of God. This is presently happening, he says, in the first century. They'll hear my voice, and those who hear will live. They'll be raised. Which brings us to verse 26. The Son gives life now to the dead. 26. For just as. He sure likes to say that a lot, doesn't he? Just as the Father. There's always that comparison. Why does he say that? Because whatever I see the Father do, that's what I do. When the Jews said, what do you think you're doing? Breaking the Sabbath, see, and saying that God is your Father. Because my Father is working until now and I myself am working. See, they're mutual equivalents. Jesus is if you will allow me, Jesus' feet are in the sandals of the Father where the Father's feet are. And whatever move the Father makes, it's like being attached, you know. Like the clothes on my back right here are attached to me. So wherever my legs move, you see my jeans move, you know. And it's the same kind of thing. So whatever the Father does, you know, Jesus is so locked in there that whatever he does, the Son will do. Now that's exactly what you and I are to be. Why? Because John 4:12 still says, the works that I do, you will do also. And greater than these, because I go to the Father. I'm not going to be around here to do them, so the only works left to do are the greater works. And it has to be that way, because Jesus will say later in John's Gospel, I have to go. If I don't go, who's not going to come? Yeah, the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. If he doesn't come, you guys are shot. You guys are DOA. Out of the gate. But because he's in each one of us, multiply that by the gazillions, you know, throughout church history, then the focus point and the evidence of the manifestation of the presence of Christ since AD 70 is absolute and insistent that he be manifest through the church. That's you and me, manifest through the church. Doesn't that make the whole all of our little kind of, you know, pet sins really kind of poor? I mean, it's like, what the heck are we doing? You know, with all that we've been given and our marching orders for what they are, and we let these sins drag us down, these, you know. At this point, somebody usually says to me, usually in private, but I'm really caught in this. Yeah. Well, you're going to get uncaught right now. That's my usual response. And then we're going to get into the Word, you know, and then I'm going to discipline you. That doesn't mean I'm going to be, you know, yeah. Keith is, he's got the rod out. I got the rod right here, baby. Let's do it. Been wanting to lean into these guys for a long time. I'm going to hold them accountable to me, see, in regards to the, and this is going to end because your calling is a high and holy calling, and you're in. Now, maybe you're a little unsure about that. Sometimes I say to people, you know, and we better get sure about this because everybody in Messiah, I treat this way. Both your hands are on the plow. Don't you dare look back. Because if you're doing that looking back thing and you're doing, you know, Lot's wife Christianity lifestyle and always looking back, well, the only good you're going to be doing is, you know, the kosher seasoning company is going to want to have a chunk of you to make salt out of or something. I mean, it's as simple as that. It's about as good as you'll. So we got to make sure that we know that we are in. That's why you get the doctrine that you get. There's nothing more crippling than a believer who's not sure of their position before God. Nothing more crippling. Stops everything. You can't relax. You can't rest. You come and listen to me, and it's got to be like fingernails on a chalkboard, listening to me, you know. And you're not sure, right? Yeah. Where are we? I don't remember anymore. Oh, 26. For just as the Father has life in himself, resurrection life, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And of course, that refers back to the end of verse 21 again. Even so, the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. Now, I know I sound rather pedantic here, but I want you to see that the subject matter has not changed, because what I'm about to give you right now, and of course, this always works out this way. This last little bit of time I got left, I have the juiciest slab of hot meat on the plate, you know? I got the juiciest piece right now. So let's just see if I can just kind of force feed you this for a moment. 27. And he, the Father, gave him, Christ, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is another phrase for in Hebraic terminology for the Messiah. See, Son of Man means also points to him being the perfect Adamic representative before God, so that he might be the substitute for fallen elect men, 100%. Son of Man. All right. This Son of Man has been given all authority to execute what? What kind of judgment, according to this context? Life, resurrection. Get more specific. If he's making a judgment, he's making a judgment between two poles. These two poles are people. Okay? Take it from there. What is he making a judgment to, against one or the other? What does that mean? Oh, good. Sheep and goats. So in other words, now the elect and the condemned, non-elect, goats, right? Give me another word for it, another biblical word for it. Ooh, the reprobate. See, I got my leg kicked out just there. That's absolutely right. The reprobate. Where do you get that nasty language from, Elder? It's nasty, man. Think about the impact that you're having on poor people out there. Just, you know, they want to be sensitive. Yeah. Oh, there's another one. You just brought up another one. You just won't be quiet, will you? You got reprobate going on. You got vessels of wrath. You got to tell people the real truth. You can't hold it back. See? What if the whole, you say to somebody, Jesus Christ will save you from sin, you know, or Jesus Christ saves, and the immediate response, you haven't prepped them at all. That's all you've said to them, you know. But saved me from what? I didn't. Oh, I feel fine. I think I'm doing pretty good. I'm making my house payments. You know, I got some money in the bank. My wife loves me. What do I save from what? You know, I don't think I really need Jesus. You know, that sin. Make it bloody. Make it red. Make it vile. Make it bile. That's what the apostles did. That's what the reformers did. That's what the Puritans did. And we're still a reformed church. We're still Calvinistic. If you're in this church, especially if you're a member, you are that. You can't be a member without being that. In particular, in the area of soteriology. All right, let me, oh, really? Oh, man. How do you guys feel right now? Like if I asked you directly, anybody would say to me, can we just stop? We don't want to listen anymore, you know? Oh, no, I don't know that I can do this to you guys. You should be a politician. Look at where we're going here, verse 28. Subject hasn't changed, right? Do not marvel at this, meaning the Father gave the Son authority to execute judgment. Don't marvel at this. For an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. You can immediately notice that there's a difference in verse 28 in the verbiage between verse 28 and verse 25. In verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs. And then verse 25, I say to you, an hour is coming. What are the next three words? And now is. When the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. The dead being all of the unregenerate and yet elect. They are the dead. Then he moves us into 28. An hour is coming, this is future tense, in which all who are in the tombs, that's another way of saying the dead, of verse 25. Have you noticed how Jesus does that? He uses judgment. He uses resurrection or raised. He uses the word life. He uses the phrase eternal life. And he's talking about the same thing throughout the context. But now, instead of saying an hour is coming and now is, now in 28, an hour is coming in which all, future tense, who are in the tombs will hear his voice. So here's what we're going to do. I got something to share. This is the most expensive thing on the menu. It really is tonight. It's the most expensive thing on the menu. And it only happens once a year, and the reservations are, you know. Good luck getting into this dinner service. Because I want to show you something that, I mean, gosh, I worked so hard on this afternoon, Keith, and now I'm going to let you go home. You know, I want you fresh, I want you thinking, I want you sharp, because this is going to require something of you. Because I'm going to talk to you about that phrase, what Jesus meant by all those in the tombs. There's more to this than what I have basically shared with you before. That he's, when he talks about those who are in the tomb, it's a Hebraic phrase, means those who have died. But now, tonight, I'm not going to do it tonight. But Lord willing, next Wednesday, I don't know, I might do this on Sunday. Who knows? This phrase, is just going to revolutionize your understanding of what the heck Jesus is talking about here. And you know what it's going to do? You're going to look back at the normal Christian interpretation of that, of being bodies coming out of a tomb, and you're going to go, you got to be psycho to believe that. It's like, where in the flip did that come from? Because not only did Jesus not say it, not only does the text not say it, and you got no bodies in that text. You see that verse 28? See verse 28, 29? Find me the word body. Find it. Okay, sorry. Find the word bodies. I'm sorry. Find the word bodies. Come on. Look. You're like, it's not there. It's a thing. Yeah, it's not. Yeah, but it doesn't have to be there because the implication is there. There is no, you know what? When I show you the meaning of that phrase, and I'm going to show it to you from the Old Testament, I'm going to show it to you in other places in the New Testament, you're going to be surprised. You're going to be going, oh my gosh. Okay, here's a taste, and then we're done. I got to give you, here's a sample. Here's a little sample right here. In Matthew chapter 8, in Mark chapter 5, Jesus goes to Gadara, runs into a couple of demonized characters. They're dead in trespasses and sins, baby. They didn't live in a house. They lived in and among the tombs. The tombs. Jesus in Luke chapter 11 says to the Pharisees, you guys who are dead in sins, yes? You're like whitewashed tombs. It's not the only place Jesus said this. Well, I got more. And I haven't even told you what the Greek word is behind this and how it is used in the scripture. And I even brought, I normally don't do this, a book out of my library to read some fine print in a footnote to you in regards to the Hebraic background and the meaning to this phrase. Old Rudolf Schnackenberg, I kid you not, that's his name. German professor out of Wurzburg. Schnackenberg from Wurzburg. Three volumes, the Gospel of John. Not for the faint of heart. Oh, look, it's right here. I've even got it highlighted right here. You'll have to come next week to hear it, I guess. This is immense stuff. You know what flipped my switch about this? I wanted to give you some detail because I realized I've always just told you, you know, it's a Hebraic phrase. It means those who have died, okay? And I've always told you, you know, when he says, those who are in the tombs will hear the voice, and then I've told you, a dead body hears nothing. Hello, what's in the tomb? A lifeless cadaver. It has no soul. It has no spirit. And I've just kind of left it there. And then knowing that I was going to have to get to, this part of the gospel, and then I'm going to have to really dig in. I'm going to have to really take my foot and shove it into that pointy spade and really start to dig and move my back around a little bit. Well, you know, it's like, that's okay, because you've had plenty tonight. And this gives me even a little more time to do even a little more work. So I'll probably, next week, we'll just major on these two verses. I think that's what we'll do next Wednesday. Two-verse outline. I'll jumpstart off of this. That's as far as we will go because it is immense what is happening right here. I mean, it will revolutionize your study in regards to not just this passage here, but I just gave you a little taste of those other passages. You know, tomb here, grave there, all that kind of a thing. Wait till you see. Wait till you see. And then the next time somebody says to you, wait a minute, Jesus said, resurrection, all that are in the tombs will hear the voice and come forth. Now, if that's not bodies coming out of the ground, then you will calmly, with your stuff now that you've got, and just lead them through this. It doesn't matter if they accept it or not. All that matters is that you're faithful to Christ to rightly divide the word and give the background to this meaning and how it is used in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Yeah. Father, thank you so much for just the attention of my brothers and sisters tonight. Thank you that your word went forward in power, because it is your word, therefore it is powerful. Thank you, Lord, that it breaks the rocks of stony hearts, that the waters of life come gushing out of it and refresh us and give us life and that life more abundantly. Thank you, Lord God, for just the study of thy word. Thank you that you, when you save us, you enlighten our intellect, O God, that we might think your thoughts after you according to the word. And how we thank you, Lord God, for these things. Lord God, as we prepare to leave now, Lord, and go home, just thank you again for your angels being given charge to each one of us, how you take us home safely, carefully, O Lord God, and you bring us back together again this coming Lord's Day that we might enjoy you, enjoy our saved brothers and sisters, be edified and built up, that we might hear your word and see you work in our midst, O God, some more. And thank you for those encounters that you're getting us ready to walk into. Maybe relatives, maybe friends, maybe co-workers, maybe a stranger. But that at that moment, you will give us and remind us of the teaching that we have heard. And then we'll just open our mouths and let you fill it, Lord, trusting that you will remind us, like you said the Holy Spirit would do. He would bring back to your remembrance all that I have said unto you. And even at those pressure moments, like when Jesus said that when they bring you in and set you up in front of tribunals, you don't have to meditate before, make a plan what you're going to say. It will be given to you in that hour. We trust that, Lord. We trust that. And let the greater work and works of raising the dead out of the deadness of the Adamic fall into the reality of spiritual life, let that greater work occur in and through us to a lost and dying world. And may you save out of that dying world, Lord God, brands plucked from the fire, just about ready to be totally consumed. May you use us in that way, Lord. We thank you so much in Jesus' name.